You know, when you think back over the history of this world, sometimes we think we're pretty advanced today. Sometimes we think we're a lot further along than they were back, you know, back then in the old days. But as time goes on, things don't change. Remember what Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun? We think there's all sorts of things new today, but when you read about the way things were in Bible times and the way things are today, not necessarily a lot of differences. When you go back to the life of Paul and you compare it with the day that we are living in, Paul wrote some of his letters to deal with individuals who were trying to dismiss Jesus Christ as somebody of no consequence. Well, do you know anybody today who's trying to dismiss Jesus Christ as somebody of no consequence? Yeah, that's the world around us. Not much has changed. And yet, when you come and see what Paul wrote to these individuals, there's a lot of application that we can make, just as much as there was application in those days. There were people saying, Jesus is nobody special, and since Jesus is nobody special, you don't need to make any application of Jesus to your life. You don't need to make any changes. You don't need to follow Him because He wasn't that big of a deal. So what I want you to do tonight is I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Because what the book of Colossians is doing, as Paul writes this book, it is Paul addressing this concept that Christ is nobody special. It's Paul trying to address this concept that Christ is of no consequence. You don't need to worry about Him. You don't need to make any application of Him to your life. And so what Paul does in the book of Colossians is he's trying to write to these Christians to get them to exalt Christ in their hearts, in their minds, in their lives. To not listen to these others that are telling them that Christ is of no consequence. He wants them to understand just how great Christ is. And so what we're going to look at tonight, we're just going to look in chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, just at these four verses tonight. We're only going to look at these four verses tonight. But you may have noted in the New King James, when you get down to the end of verse 18, that it talks about Christ having preeminence in all things. What does that mean? That Christ has preeminence in all things. Buzz, I don't know. Well, here, let me see if I can start the power. There we go. What does it mean? What does that word mean? That Christ has preeminence in all things. Other translations in verse 18 might have a different expression there that helps you to understand it. But the idea of Christ having preeminence, that word simply means that Christ is to have first place. In how many things? What does the end of verse 18 say? He's to have preeminence. He's to have first place in all. Not some things, in all things. It's the idea that he's to have the highest rank among everyone else, among anything else. He's to have the highest rank. That's Jesus Christ. Paul is not buying into this concept that Jesus is nobody special. He's of no consequence. He wants these Christians to listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say about who Jesus Christ is. And so there's going to be some challenging things, maybe perhaps in these verses as we go through them. And I want us to kind of dig down into these verses and to see the preeminence, the first place, the preeminence that God says that Christ is to have. And I want you to walk out of here tonight with a faith that is absolutely fortified in the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Not just in the things we'll talk about tonight, but in your own life. Does He have, not some place, not a big place, does He have first place in your life? So we're going to start in verse 15. And the first part of verse 15 tells us that Christ is preeminent as God Himself. That Christ is preeminent as deity. And as you're reading through these verses, you're going to read this expression, He is. You're going to read that about four times. He is this. He is this. He is. It's talking about Jesus. And it's being used in the present tense to emphasize to us not who Jesus was in the past, not who Jesus might become in the future. Paul wants these Christians to know this is who Jesus is right now. Who is Jesus right now? Paul wants his readers to understand, and we're going to look at this more specifically, what he says at the beginning of verse 15. But what he wants his readers to walk away with is this simple concept. Jesus is God. Over the last few years, I've probably had more discussion, well, second to the discussions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, I've probably had more discussions with people about this topic than anything else. Jesus is God. Because that's sort of confusing to us. Wait a minute. I thought God was God. How can Jesus be God? And people are trying to understand the Godhead in their finite minds, the infinite Godhead in their finite minds, and they're not comprehending it. Well, welcome to the club. Nobody can fully comprehend the Godhead where there are three persons in one, and yet sometimes they operate as three and sometimes they operate as one. If you don't fully understand that, that's okay. But here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that Jesus is God. In John chapter 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word." We're going to come back and talk about the word Word in just a minute. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." And you have on the screen that word "was" that's used in that verse is in the Greek imperfect tense. What does that mean? It just simply means He's always been this. In the beginning, He always was the Word. The Word was always with God. You know why? Because the Word, Jesus, was always God. Not He became God. Not He became a God. There are religious friends that you have, those who are the Jehovah's Witness persuasion, that in their translation, in their special translation, it's going to say that He was a God. That's not what that passage says. It says that Jesus has always been God. Now, how does Paul describe that? Look in verse 15. Verse 15, he says, "Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God." So He is God, but he's the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? Have you ever seen a picture of God? What does God look like? Have you ever tried to draw a picture of God? Have you ever taught four-year-olds in Bible class and asked them to draw a picture of God? Probably not, because what is that picture going to look like? What does God look like? Well, fortunately, Michelangelo came along and helped us to know, right, what God looks like. About as far off as you could possibly be. What does God look like? That's what Paul is talking about here when he says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You might write down, where I'm going to put about six other verses up here. You might write some of these down in your notes. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says the same thing, but a little bit different. It says that Jesus is the exact, it puts the word exact, He is the exact image of God's nature. He is the very essence, the exact essence of God. In what is believed to be a song that early Christians sang in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it says about Jesus that God was manifested in the flesh. Let that sink in for a minute. Manifested, what does that mean? There was the God of heaven, and the God of heaven manifested. The God of heaven made Himself known, how? In the flesh. When somebody looked at Jesus, who were they seeing? They were seeing God manifested in the flesh. Remember what the angel told Joseph? You shall call His name Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. Who is Jesus? He's God. When Jesus was on this earth, who is He? He is the image of the invisible God. So back to that statement we made a little bit ago from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. Have you ever wondered, why does John call Jesus the Word? Isn't that weird? To us it might be. Why doesn't he just say, in the beginning was Jesus? I would understand that. Why is he calling Jesus the Word? You get down to verse 14, and we know it's Jesus when you get down to verse 14, because it tells us the Word, whoever that Word is in verse 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, why do you call Jesus the Word? What do you use to communicate? Now, I'm asking that to the general audience. I'm not asking that to wives. Wives have their own special language that they communicate in, and men have been trying to decipher that for a long time. But what do you generally use to communicate? You use words. If you, husbands, if you want to express yourself, oh boy, this is dangerous territory. Husbands, if you want to express yourself, when you get done with your grunt, you know, and you get done with your groans, and you know your language that's supposed to be understood by your wife, has your wife ever said, "Honey, will you use your words?" Have you ever said that to your kids? Will you use your words? Why? Because words are what we use to express our thoughts, to reveal to somebody else what we're thinking. Why does God call Jesus the Word? Because when Jesus came, He was the Word, the revelation of God in the flesh. God expressing Himself to man through Jesus. That's why Hebrews chapter 1 says, God spoke in the past by the prophets, but He has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Not just in words, but by the very revelation of Jesus on this earth. He was God on this earth. Jesus said multiple times, John chapter 14, verse 9 was one of them. He said, if you've seen me, those who have seen me have seen the Father. What do you mean? Those who lived in Jesus' day and saw Him, they saw God. And the people in Jesus' day, they knew that. And so when Jesus was talking in John 10 and verse 30, and Jesus says that I and my Father are one. What do you mean you are one with the Father? When Jesus said, I and my Father are one, the Jews understood exactly what Jesus was saying. They understood that Jesus was making Himself equal with God. They didn't like that, but they understood that's what that means. So when you read that Jesus is one with, don't think about Jesus being an inferior God, a second-class God. You know, He's not God sitting there. It's not God senior and God junior or something like that. Jesus is God. Now, you're in Colossians chapter 1. You need to have Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 underlined. It just boggles the mind. You can't fully comprehend it. But Colossians 2 and verse 9 says that in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead. You don't read the word Godhead, but about three times in the New Testament. Here's one of them. That in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form. I know what that says. Can't explain everything that it means. How did the entirety of the Godhead dwell? Because when He was on this earth, who was He? God. And so Paul is writing this letter to individuals who are trying, there's other people trying to convince them that Jesus is nothing special. He's of no consequence. And he says, no. You're completely wrong. He is God. Now, don't think about Him just merely as some kind of representation of God or some kind of representative of God. No way. He is God. Is your faith that strong? Does your faith understand who Christ is? No wonder when he gets to verse 18, he says he's to have first place. He's to have preeminence. Why? Because he's God. He is deity. Keep reading in verse 15. Second thing, Christ is preeminent over his creation. Here's where you might have trouble at the end of verse 15. Where it says about Christ, He is the firstborn over all creation. What does that mean? I know what some of your religious friends are going to want you to believe that means. I remember several years ago, I was sick in bed, and I don't get sick, and I definitely don't get sick in bed very often. But I was sick in bed. I think it may have been COVID time. I don't remember the time. But I remember being sick in bed and my phone rang. And I'm, you're going to answer it. They weren't in my caller ID. Some of you, if it's not in your caller ID, you don't answer their phone. I answer, unless my caller ID says this is from spam, then I say, okay, then spam can talk to voicemail. But generally, I'm going to answer somebody's phone call. Didn't have them in the phone, but I'm like, all right, we'll see who this person is. So I answered the call. Hello, Mr. Sproul, how are you doing today? I'm doing great. You know my name, I don't know your name. I'm doing great. Well, I just wanted to call and talk to you today about God, and I was like, oh, wonderful. You're calling me? I'm going to have a Bible study here. I'm sick in bed, but I wanted to talk to you today about God. Well, didn't take very long to figure out that instead of this particular individual who was a Jehovah's Witness coming and knocking on my door, instead they were calling me on the phone. That was easy for them. They didn't have to leave their house. But easy for me. I didn't have to get out of bed. So we're going to have a conversation on the phone. And within 30 seconds of answering that call, she went to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And she goes to this verse to try to tell me that Jesus was the first one created by God. He's the firstborn of the creation. So when you look at the creation, He's the firstborn of the creation. And then she kept reading in her Bible, not in the Bible, but she kept reading in her Bible to tell me, when you get down to verse 16, that by Him, look at your Bible in verse 16. Does it read this way? She was reading in her Bible that it says, by Him all other things were created. She got to the end of the verse and it says, she read, all other things were created through Him and for Him. Does your Bible read that way? Oh, you know what her Bible has in it that your Bible and the Bible does not have? Is that little word, other. That word doesn't exist in the original Greek. You know why? Because God didn't put it there. But the Jehovah's Witnesses have put it into their Bible. You know why? So that it will fit their doctrine. Isn't that interesting? You need to write a Bible to fit your doctrine rather than reading the Bible to understand God's doctrine. And yet they insert the word other to make Jesus to be out a created being, and He then created all of these other things. That's not what this verse says. And yet that's what this lady wanted to convince me of that day, and probably some of your religious friends want to convince you. Well, what does this mean then? What does it mean that when it says Jesus is the firstborn over all creation? Is the word firstborn, is it sometimes used to talk about chronologically in time a firstborn? Yes, sometimes it is used that way. But sometimes in Scripture, it's not used that way. Sometimes it's not used to refer to time or birth order at all. Sometimes it's used to refer to position, or do I have that? To position or status instead. Let me see if I can give you three illustrations on the screen. In the Old Testament, Israel was called God's firstborn. Israel? God's firstborn? That's Jacob. Jacob wasn't the firstborn. Why is Israel the nation of Israel? They weren't even the first nation. Why are they being called God's firstborn? In the Old Testament, David was called God's firstborn. David was the youngest in his family, wasn't the firstborn. He's not the first king of Israel. What does it mean that David's called the firstborn? Jeremiah calls Ephraim God's firstborn. Ephraim? Joseph had two sons when he was in Egypt. Ephraim was the second, so he's not even Joseph's firstborn son. Why is God using the word firstborn in these cases to talk about individuals or even nations that have nothing to do with time or chronology of being first? Because the word firstborn is often used in Scripture not to talk about chronology, but to talk about priority, to talk about a dominion that someone has, to talk about a sovereignty that someone... And so the nation of Israel was God's unique, peculiar priority nation. No other nation held the place that Israel had. David, no other king held the position that David did. And no other people other than God's people, and it's described, Jeremiah calls them Ephraim there to talk about the Jews, no other people held that position. Not chronologically, but in first place. Now, take that and put that into this passage. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Does that mean He's the first one created? That's not what this passage says. And you say, okay, so here's your question. How do I explain that to my friend when they say that? Here's your question. How am I supposed to explain what firstborn means? That's getting kind of deep into explanation. They're just going to say, no, it means that. Okay, go to verse 16. Because you don't have to know what the word firstborn means. You don't have to know some Greek word. You don't even have to know these examples on the screen. Don't you love it when God gives you the answer right there in the verse? You don't have to go somewhere else. Now, look at verse 16. What's the first word that you have in verse 16? So you're reading verse 15 and you're like, you're scratching your head. What does the firstborn of all creation mean? And the first word of verse 16 is what? For. What does that have to do with anything? In verse 16, God's telling you, let me tell you what I mean in verse 15. So let me tell you in verse 16 what it means that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. And so you start reading in verse 16, and he's going to explain this firstborn over all creation to you. So it starts with the word for. Here's God's explanation. For by him, Christ, all things were created. If Jesus is a created being, could all things have been created by him? No. Not all things. He would have to be accepted. And that's why the Jehovah's Witnesses put the word other here. Because they want it to be all the other. But the word other is nowhere in the Greek text. Jesus is the one who has created all things. And you're going to see that. And I think there's verses up here. John chapter 1, verse 3 is another passage that says, there was nothing that was made without Christ. Everything. And underscore that. Nothing was made. Jesus is not a created being. Jesus was not made by God. He is the one who made all things. The word that's used here for created has the idea of something being made out of nothing. Jesus created everything out of nothing, including what? The heavens and the earth. What's the first verse in your Bible? In the beginning. What's the fourth word in your Bible? In the beginning. What's your fourth word in your Bible? God created the heavens and the earth. Who created the heavens and the earth? God did. Colossians 1 verse 16. Who created the heavens and the earth? God did. Well, who's God? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the one who created all things. Now, Paul's going to use three different prepositions. And I know it's not English class, but he's going to use three different prepositions. It's by him all things were created. Look at the end of the verse. Through him, all things were created through him. He's the agent by which everything has been made. When you look around at creation, what does it prove to you? Creation proves that there is a creator. I look and I see the heavens. And the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. What language do the heavens speak? Do the heavens speak English? Ivan, do they speak Spanish? Maxine, do they speak in sign language? Do the heavens, do the clouds, do the stars, the sun, the moon, and the stars, do they speak sign language? Do they speak Russian? They speak every language on earth. And you know what they're shouting? Four words. There is a God. They're just shouting it. Everybody can see that. So much so that Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says that his, listen to this because it's right here. What word are we looking at? Where's the word on the screen? Where's the word invisible on the screen? I can't even see it. I missed it. I've lost the word invisible. It's somewhere up there. But what does he say in verse 15? He's the image of the invisible God. What does Romans 1 and verse 20 say? His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So much so that individuals are without excuse when they don't know that there is a God. Why? Because through Jesus, everything has been made. But I love the end of verse 16. It wasn't just made by him, and it wasn't just made through him. All things were made what? For him. All things, he made them all, but all things were made for Jesus. What's the purpose of the trees and the birds and the flowers? What's the purpose of the sun, the moon, and the stars? What's the purpose of you? Your purpose is for him. All things were made for him. And one of the verses on the screen in Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, it says, of him and through him and to him are all things. Everything's been made for him. You keep reading. And down in verse 17, what does it say in verse 17? It says, and he is before. No, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. What does that mean that he is before all things? Remember what John said? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word always has been God. Jesus has always been God. Jesus existed before anything was created. He came down to this earth and he lived as a human being on this earth. And in John 17, he prayed to God and he said, Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. Before there was ever any time, Jesus existed. He's before all things. This will trouble some of your religious friends, but Jesus is the eternal Jehovah. It troubled the Jews when Jesus said in John 8 and verse 58, before Abraham was, two words he says, before Abraham was, I am. Jews didn't like that. You know why? They said, wait a minute, you're not even 50 years old. What do you mean you're before Abraham? What's Jesus saying? I'm eternal. And when he says, I am, he's identifying himself with the God who said those same words to Moses out of the burning bush. I am who I am. And Jesus says, that's who I am. I am the eternal God. I am Jehovah. Jesus has always existed. And so it's not just a chronological time thing. It is a rank thing that he is above all things. He's before all things. He is first place in all things. And so Peter would tell Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 that Jesus is Lord of all. He's superior. And the last thing in verse 17. If you want to explain to your friends, what does it mean in verse 15 that he's the firstborn over all creation? You add number 6 to this list, that all things in him, the end of verse 17 says, in him all things consist. Or your Bible might say, in him all things are held together. He made everything, and now he's holding everything together. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says, he's upholding all things by the word of his power. Where did the trees come from? Where did the earth come from? Where did the universe come from? Came from God. Why is it still here? Why is the earth still 93 million miles from the sun? Why hasn't that changed? Because Jesus is holding them in place. Why is the moon? I've lost how far the moon is. Is that 250,000 miles from the earth? Why is the moon still exactly in the same place so that we don't have some tidal waves coming in and washing us out? Because Jesus is all things. He's holding them together. Why is gravity still a thing here? Because Jesus is holding. He made it all, and he's holding it all together. You want to make some application out of that? When you feel like your life is falling apart, guess who's still holding it together? You might feel like it's falling apart, and Jesus is still holding you together. All things. That's what it says here. And so what I want you to do sometime is go through verses 15, 16, and 17, and circle the word, in verse 18, and circle the word all. Paul is not leaving anything out. All things, all things, all things. Everything about creation, Jesus is preeminent over it. But it's not just his creation. It's not just his material creation. What about his spiritual creation? What about the church? And so that's where you go in verse 18. Verse 18 says that he is, Jesus, he is, present tense again, he is the head of the body, the church. Don't you love it when God defines terms for you? God, what's the body? Oh, that's the church. What's the church? That's the body of Christ. Well, who's the head of this body? Well, that's Jesus Christ. How many bodies are there? Oh, there's just one body. How many heads are there? Same number of bodies, same number of heads. Same number of heads, same number of bodies. Jesus is the head. Do you see that? Jesus is the head of the body, the church. How many are there? There's just one. And as the head, Jesus is in charge. Jesus rules. He governs. He directs. He preserves. And nobody else shares that authority with him. When Jesus says, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth," he's not sharing that with somebody. There's not someone who is standing in his place on this earth. There is not somebody who is the vicar or vicar of Christ. There's not somebody who is vicariously standing in the place of Jesus on this earth. You know why? Because Jesus is standing for himself on this earth. He is the head and nobody else is. And so as the head who rules and directs, he makes the rules. Jesus is the one who determines what's right and what's wrong for his church. And so when there are religious individuals, when there are religious leaders who are making changes to the rules that God has put in place, when religious organizations are making changes to God's rules about what a man is and what a woman is, and what an acceptable marriage is, and what it takes to be acceptable in the eyes of God sexually, when man comes along and changes that, they're not in a position of authority to make those changes. Because Jesus is the head, and he's already set what those rules are. He's already governing what those rules are, and so it's not man's place to come along and to make any changes to that. When a group of men can sit in a place in a church, and they can come and say, "Well, you know, we've studied this some more, and we've decided, we've come to an understanding that the Bible allows women to lead in worship, and the Bible allows women to lead in the church and to serve as elders." They're making changes where God does not allow changes because they are not the head of the church. There's one head of the church who's already made those rules, already determined the right and the wrong. And so the function of the body is just to follow what the head says to do. Have your toes ever tried to tell your brain what to do? Maybe. I don't know. Maybe your body's backwards and your toes have tried to tell your brain what to do. But that's not the way that it works. Your brain is telling your toes what to do. Now, that, you know, your body might get some cues missed and might get some functions missed sometimes, but it's the head that tells the body what to do, not the other way around. It's the head of the church that tells the body, his church, what to do. And so the responsibility of the body, think about this. We may not look at this verse very often. Ephesians 5, verse 23, says that the husband is the head of the wife, even as what? Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Wives, verse 24 is what I'm going for in Ephesians 5. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as the church is to Christ. What's the responsibility of the body? Not to be the head. What's the responsibility of the church, the body? To subject itself to its head. To follow after Christ. In Colossians 2, in this same book we're looking at tonight, in verse 19, it tells us we're to hold fast to the head. And then back in Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us the responsibility of the body is to do what the head tells it to do. To fulfill the functions and the responsibilities that God gives to the head. Who's Jesus? Oh, he's God. He is preeminent. He has first place as deity. Who's this Jesus? Who's Christ? He's preeminent over all of creation. He's first place because he made everything and he holds everything together. Who is Jesus? He's first place preeminent over the church. There's nobody sitting, you know, second place with him. Nobody's sitting on his right hand, you know. Nobody's sitting co-pilot with Jesus in the cockpit of the church. He's the head of the church. And no one else is. Why? Well, because he built the church. He bought the church. He established the church. And it belongs to him. The final thing I want us to see tonight, as you get into verse 18, is that Christ is preeminent over death. Death is one of those things that we as humans fear. But God does not want us as Christians, he wants us as humans to do, but he does not want us as Christians to fear death. And so in the middle of verse 18, and you can decide whether you think this expression goes with his statements about the church or whether it goes with his statements about death. And I just put them together to say it goes with both of them. Middle of verse 18 that says, Christ who is the beginning. What does that mean? He is the beginning. That Greek word means this is the person who starts a process. This is the origin of something. This is the active cause of something that gets something going, sets it in motion, and then establishes the rules for it. Well, that sounds exactly like what Jesus did for the church, right? Jesus is the origin. He's the active cause. He's the beginning of the church. And what did he do? Establish the church, and he set out the rules for the church. He is the beginning of it. How did he become? How did he become the beginning of the church? I want you to think about this for a second. First time we read the word church in the Bible is where? Matthew 16, verse 18. Upon this, I will build my church. Upon this what? I will build my church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. What rock? Don't say Peter. That's not what the Bible says. What rock did Jesus build his church on? That's verse 18. Back up two verses. And you back up two verses and it ties in with verse 18 here. You back up two verses in Matthew 16, 16. And Peter answered his question, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon that rock, what rock? The deity of Jesus. That's where we started tonight. Upon the deity of Jesus, being the Son of God, being the Christ, upon that rock, I will build my church. That's the foundation of my church. What does that have to do with verse 18? In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches. The very man that Jesus says in verse 19, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. He's using the keys in Acts chapter 2 to open the door of the kingdom to everybody. And he preaches to them. You know what the heart of his sermon is in Acts chapter 2? The resurrection of Jesus. And preaching unto them about the resurrection of Jesus and the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus, he gets to the end of his sermon in Acts 2 and verse 36, and he says, let all of the houses of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, he has made him. What did he just preach to them about? The resurrection. And he says, because of the resurrection of Jesus, he has made this Jesus both Lord and what? Christ. Upon this rock, what rock? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the foundation of the church. When did Jesus fortify his position as the foundation of the church? When he was raised from the dead. When he was raised from the dead, Acts 2, he is now both Lord and Christ. Romans 1 and verse 4 says that God proclaimed him to be the Christ with power through his resurrection. And so that's the foundation of the church. The very existence of the church is based upon the resurrection of Jesus. And so come back to verse 18. That's what he's saying. He's the head of the church who is the beginning, the firstborn, literally out of. He's the firstborn from the dead. What does it mean he's the firstborn from the dead? Was Jesus the first person ever raised from the dead? Nope. You got people before. Jesus raised people from the dead, and you got people in the Old Testament being raised from the dead. He's not the first. So it's not chronological, right? It's not talking about the first person raised from the dead. Jesus was the first person raised from the dead, never to die again. Other people were raised from the dead, but guess what they had to do again? They had to die again. Jesus is the first person raised from the dead, never to die again. And that's Paul's point when he writes 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so when Paul writes Romans chapter 6, he says that he was raised from the dead so that we can live. That we can live with him because of his resurrection. But ultimately, Jesus being the firstborn from the dead, as he's described here, ultimately it's not just chronological, not just time. Ultimately, it's not just he was the first person raised from the dead, never to die again, so that we could be raised from the dead, never to die again. That's true. That's 1 Corinthians 15. But here, that word firstborn is being used again to talk about supremacy, to talk about preeminence, to talk about power over death. If you're a Christian, you don't need to fear death because Jesus conquered death. And that's why Paul says, hey, death, hey, death, 1 Corinthians 15, hey, death, look over here. Where's your sting, death? You don't have any sting anymore, do you? He's making fun of death. Have you ever made fun of death? You're like, well, don't make fun of death. That's a bad thing. That's bad karma or something. No. Paul's making fun of death. Why is he making fun of death? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. And if you're a faithful Christian, death doesn't have any more power over you. And that's why Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 was shaking the keys at death. He's shaking the keys. Hey, looky over here, death. Looky over here, Hades. Yep, I've got the keys to death and Hades. And I live forevermore, never to die again. Jesus has preeminence over creation. He's got preeminence over the church. He's got preeminence over death. And that's why verse 18 says, he's got preeminence over everything, over all things. Material things, his creation. Spiritual things, his church. And so Paul is talking to a group of Christians who perhaps had some friends or at least some associates who are trying to get them to believe, oh, yeah, that Jesus Christ, he's not all that big of a deal. And Paul says he's the biggest deal that's ever happened. He is first place, and he needs to have first place. And so as we go into the invitation, I want you to keep reading here with me in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus, do you have the word all again? That in Jesus all the fullness should dwell. Remember what chapter 2 verse 9 says? All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus. It pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. Verse 20, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. You know what God wants more than anything else? He wants to reconcile you to Him. How does He accomplish that? Look at the end of verse 20. Through the blood of Jesus. He loved you so much, wanted to reconcile so much with you, that God was manifested in the flesh. God came to live on this earth with us. And God went to the cross and died for us so that we could be reconciled to God. So the question tonight is He preeminent in your life? Is He not some place or a big place? Is He first place in your life? Have you believed that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you repented and turned away from the sin in your life, turned your life in the direction of God and said, I want to start doing what's right based upon what Jesus said is right because He has all authority and He has preeminence over all things. Whatever He says is right, that's what I want to do. And if that's where your heart is tonight, you can do what they did in the New Testament. Confess the faith that's in your heart. And you can be baptized. Not because some church said you needed to be baptized, but because the one who has preeminence over all things said that you need to be baptized so that all of your sins can be taken away. You can get into Christ, into His church, and have your name registered in heaven so that you can live the best life on this earth, putting Jesus and His church, Matthew 6, verse 33, putting them first in your life. Where are you tonight? Jesus has first place over all things. He wants first place in your life. Will you give it to Him tonight? If you haven't, why don't you do it now as together we stand and sing.